Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
I want to share something with you this morning. My youngest son, Josiah, bought with his own money, he saved up his own money, and he bought an Xbox One S. All right. Now, I'm not a gamer. Never have been a gamer unless it's Madden football. That's pretty much been my gaming, or old school Street Fighter, because that was just kind of cool too. But Josiah bought with his own money an Xbox One S. Now, for Christmas, he got a game, Star Wars Battlefront. Okay? So he's been playing it, and the other day he's like, "Dad, come play it with me." Again, I'm not a gamer. Not even a little bit. But he's like, come on, Dad. And I'm looking for every excuse possible. You know, I'm rearranging my sock drawer, or I'm washing my hair that day. Oh, all right. I'm looking for every excuse possible. Finally, I'm like, okay, man. I go in there and I sit down, and the game comes up, and he's on the top of the screen. I'm on the bottom of the screen. He hands me the controller. He's like, "This shoots. This jumps. This turns the way you look. This makes you run. If you push it down, then you're sprinting," and this and that. And I'm like, so then I just told him, "You know what? Forget it, man. Let's do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, let's just jump in. I don't need to hear directions. Let's just jump in, man. Let's make it happen." So we start playing. About 2 minutes in, I have no idea where I am in the game. And Josiah's like, "I can see lasers shooting and stuff." And I'm like, "I don't know what I'm doing." And he's like, "Dad, right trigger, left bumper, then da-da-da-da-da." And I'm like, "Ah." So I tried it. And finally, after about three times of him having to talk me through it, my exacerbated 13-year-old, "Dad, give me the controller." He takes the controller. About 30 seconds later, I'm back where I need to be. 2 minutes later, I have no idea where I am again. That happens three times, and then mercifully, my player died, and it was over with. And I think he was as happy that it happened as I was. Now, I tell you that because had I taken the time to get to know the controller and get to know the game, I might have been a little more effective, a little bit. And I share that because I think a lot of us, when we start to go through life, when we're doing things in life, we have the opportunity to hear the word. We have the opportunity to receive what God is saying. But we're like, "You know what? I'm a little busy right now. I needed to get into this. I need to go on into that." And before we know it, we're in a place where, thankfully for God's mercy, he can get us back out of it. We can find ourselves in that place. Or maybe as we're to December 31st, we know that in 13 hours, if we're all awake, this chapter closes and a brand new chapter opens, right? Hope springs eternal, the new year. 2017 is over. 2018, here we are. We're ready to roll. And we start to kind of look at it that way. We start to get excited about some of the things that are there, some of the possibilities that are there. And let's be real, because a lot of us, we're ready for 17 to be over with. A lot of us are ready for 17 to be over with because maybe in 17 you got a bad diagnosis, or in 17 you had an issue in a family or a financial issue, or you just had a difficult set of circumstances and you're ready for 17 to be done. You're ready to close that chapter and to move on. Well, let me tell you something, and I'm very, very serious when I say this. I believe that 2018 is a year of victory. Is this on? I believe 2018 is a year of victory, and I'm going to share with you why I think that. Here's the thing. In order for us to really walk in the victory that God has for us, we've got to do our part in it. Ooh. God's not like a vending machine, okay? You don't walk up, put your 50 cents in, and get what you want. There's a relationship piece. There's time spent. And that's what I want to look at, because there is our part in this process. Now, with that said, that brings us to the passage this morning in Numbers 14. Now, when we arrive at this portion of the narrative, and remember, those of you that have done the Garden to City reading, the whole first part of the Old Testament is just one long story. It's a narrative, right? So we're jumping in and out of the narrative. When we're here at this point in the narrative, things are a little tense, to say the least, in Israel. Things are difficult. They just sent the 12 spies in. 10 of them come back and say, "We're like grasshoppers to them. This can't happen. Let's bounce. We can't do it." And then the other two are like, "No, we got this. We can do this. We got this. Come on. We can make this happen. Let's plug in. Let's do this. And so now in 14, the people are like, Moses and Aaron, why have you brought us here? You could have left us in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. So for like the 1,000th time, the people are grumbling against the leadership. And finally, Joshua, who's one of the spies, the Bible says he tore his clothes. He and Caleb tore his clothes. And he looks at him, and this is a powerful statement that he makes. He looks at him and he says, you've got to understand that God is good to us. And the land that he's taking us through is good land. He's taking us into a good place. He's pleased with us. But he makes a statement. He goes, and the enemy, they are bread for us. Bread, B-R-E-A-D, bread, like what you put your PB&J on. Okay, bread for us. And when I first read that, I thought, what does that mean? You know, that's an interesting terminology, interesting term to use. They're bread to us. And this past Monday, Christmas, we went down to my brother-in-law's house for Christmas. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Glenda's sister and her husband, they pastor a mega church in Burleson. And so the two of us are sitting on the back porch eating Christmas dinner, and it was cold. So we're all bundled up doing this type of thing. And my other brothers-in-law come out. We're all sitting around the table talking. And usually during that time, we'll start to share things. Man, the Lord showed this to me. And we're like, wow, that's awesome. We'll start to share these things. And my brother-in-law, he'll share things with me, and I'll share things with him. And the Lord's speaking this. But Troy made a statement that quickened in my spirit for this church. I knew what I was going to be preaching this morning. I knew for a fact what I was going to be preaching this morning. But when he said this, my baby jumped. You know what I mean? You know, Elizabeth, oh, come on. That was funny. So I'll explain the joke later. If you need me to explain it, I'll explain it later. All right. But when he made that statement, it did. It quickened in me. And he made this statement. He said, they're like bread to us. And here's the thing. The Hebrew word for bread, if you take it into the numerical piece in Hebrew, is 5778. Here's where this gets interesting. I'm not normally big time into numbers, but I want you to follow me on this. The Hebrew word is 5778. On the Jewish calendar, the year we're moving into this year is the number 5778. I believe God is showing us prophetically this year is a year of victory. That the enemy will be bread for us this year. Oh, I don't think you're hearing what I'm telling you this morning. I don't think you're picking up what I'm putting down. Hear me when I say this morning. Emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, physically, whatever might be going on in your world, I really, truly believe that God is setting it up to where the enemy is bread for us this year. All right. There's something powerful to that. God has set us up to win. He has a plan. He has a purpose for our lives. And I believe truly, prophetically speaking, that's going to happen. But can I challenge you on something? Just because we believe this is going to be the year of victory doesn't mean, again, we're absolved from our part. We've got to do our part. So what does that look like? How do we live that out? I'm really glad you asked. Because I'm going to answer that question. But before I do, I want to unpack the bread. I missed part of my notes. And this is an important piece. I'm going to come back to it. The idea of bread in Scripture, you see it as provision. Okay, bread is provision. Manna was provision. Jesus broke the bread and multiplied the bread. All throughout the Scripture, you see bread is always provision. But are you ready for this? Bread is also a victory. It spoils a victory. Psalm 23, the psalmist, David, makes a statement. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. At that point in time, a defeated king in battle would be brought into his chamber, his dinner chamber, and they would take that defeated king and they would nail him to the wall. And the victorious king would sit at the defeated king's table and he would eat of his spoils, including his bread. So when the psalmist tells us that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, we're going to have that victory. That provision is there. That victory is there. We get to walk in that, but we have to do our part. So let's jump into this. How do we do that? What does that look like in our world? I think there are three things that we need to do. There are three keys that we need to walk in to walk in victory. And Jesus puts all three of them in the Sermon on the Mount. The first one is found in Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Here's what I want you to think about. The first piece you need to have is active prayers and devotions. You need to have an active devotional life. It's not enough to hear a sermon twice a month and expect to grow spiritually. It's not. And you say, twice a month? Twice a month. It's not enough. We need to be in a place where we're receiving from the Word on a regular time and a regular basis. We've got to hear from the Lord on a regular basis. Let me go back to my illustration of the video game. Yesterday afternoon, Josiah is a glutton for punishment. He's like, "Hey, Dad, come play again." And I'm like, "Really?" You know, I was trying to find something, some reason, because I feel bad for him, but he's just a good kid. He's like, "Yeah, come on." I sat down, and guess who did a little bit better? Not a lot better, but a little bit better. Me. Why? Because I was a little more familiar with the controller. I have no doubt in my mind that if you gave me a ton of time with that controller and a ton of time with that game, I would be decent. Why? I'd be more familiar with it. How can we expect to hear from the Lord? How can we expect to walk in victory? How can we expect to really live out what God has for us if we're not hearing from Him on a regular basis? There's something to be said. Pastor McCutcheon always said, if you make an appointment with God, He'll show up every time. I really, truly want you to hear, Jesus is waiting for you. He is waiting for you to come to Him and spend time with Him. And you're like, "Man, I don't know what I'm doing." You know what? He's really loving and merciful, and He'll walk you through that. Come just spend time with Him. Just come in and spend a little bit of time in God's presence. We need to spend time in Jesus. We see in the Gospels regularly, He would go spend time in prayer regularly. If the Son of God did it, is it not a big deal that we would? I want to ask a quick question. This past Friday, we finished the Garden to City readings. And I loved the Garden to City readings, but I'm curious. And I know we've got a smaller crowd, so not everybody would be here, but how many of you would say you completed 80% of the Garden of City readings? 80%. Let me see your hands. Get out. Look at that. Yes. That's awesome. I applaud you. Those of you at home, hopefully you had your hand up too. I applaud you guys. That's awesome. But here's the thing. Let's not stop. I know when I finished Revelation 22 on Friday, I was like, "Wow, that's a kind of a cool piece of accomplishment. We did that together." But we need to start that next piece now. And I've got some things for you on what that can look like, because we need to be in the Word. My challenge to you is this year to walk in victory. I really feel like you need to be active 5 out of 7 days of the week in a devotional life. 5 out of 7 days. I'm giving you a day to be too busy and a day to sleep in. You're welcome. All right? 5 days a week getting into the Word. 5 days. And I've got resources back in the back. There's a table back there. Let me tell you a few resources we've got. First of all, there's a sheet back there. It just simply says Colleyville Assembly of God reading options. They're back there. So what I want to give you this opportunity is there are at least 2 different devotional plans and then links for a bunch of other ones. Get into a reading plan. One of them back there is called the 5x5x5. What that is it allows you to read through the New Testament in 1 year, reading 5 days a week, and you will approximately spend 5 to 10 minutes a day doing it. But it walks you through studying it and pulling some things out. Get into the Word. That's a really good one for you. Another one, if you go to BibleGateway.com, there's a million different devotional plans there. You can go to YouVersion app on your phone, or you can go to YouVersion.com. Again, there's a million of them there. And there many of those are topical. So for parents, for young adults, for students, for singles, whatever, a bunch of those are there. And then there's one other one back there. And this one is kind of the next level. This is Garden to City on steroids. All right? This is big. One of my professors in grad school, Dr. Leroy Bartell, put this together. And his copyright is in the bottom. He asked that his copyright stay on there for anybody that used it. This is a great one. It's called Necessary Food, and this is 7 days a week. And what it is it's history. So starting in Genesis, you work with way through there. History, poetry, which is Job and Psalms and those types of things, prophecy, Gospels and Acts, and epistles. You're reading the five major groups every day, all the way through December 31st. Those are back there as well. And for those of you that are more the checkoff type people, hey, I did it. This is really good for you. Those are back there as well. I want to challenge you. Go back there, get one of these reading plans, and start. Tomorrow's January 1st. Now, if you feel bad because you didn't do as far as you wanted to go in Garden to City, there's all about mercy and grace, okay? There's no condemnation. Don't beat yourself up. But January 1, jump in. Jump in on a reading plan. I really feel like God's going to do some great things. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment to jump in. Because I think if we'll grow corporately, we'll grow. Or if we grow individually, we'll grow corporately. And we can make an impact. And I think it's part of the victory piece. The second one is in the area, it's also found in Matthew 6, and we're going to get to it in just a minute. But it's in the area of your giving. I'm going to talk to you about giving for just a minute. Early on in my pastorate, I hated to talk about money because I never, ever, ever wanted to be looked at as a money preacher. I don't want to be looked at that way. I hated it. But you know what I hate even more than that? I hate the idea of you walking and not being blessed. I do. I hate the idea of you not being blessed. So I want to speak into this a little bit. Giving to nonprofits, giving to churches is actually going down again. A lot of people say, well, we had a bad economy. The giving started going down before the economy ever went into the hole. Okay, that's just been, and I think a lot of that is because America, as a nation, we are more self-absorbed than we ever have been in the past. But when people give, they tend to deal with some mixed emotions. Some people, they give because they feel guilty if they didn't give. And that's not really the way to do it. Sometimes they give because they want to be known for their generosity. They want people to know that they're generous. Some people feel they feel grateful for all that they have, so as a result of feeling grateful, they choose to give. Some people give because they want to make a difference in the lives of others. But let's talk for just a minute about why some people don't give regularly. Why some of that is. Part of it is I really believe some people have an issue seeing that there's a definite connection between this and the kingdom of heaven. I really, truly believe there's nothing in this. All right. I really believe you cannot really truly have a redeemed heart if you don't have a redeemed wallet. I believe that. I believe being faithful here is a sign of faithfulness here. I think there's something to be said for understanding that. A lot of people have trouble making the connection between their giving and a God's kingdom piece. Jesus said, where your heart is, where what? That's where your treasure is, right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's all right here. What is that connection piece for you? A lot of people, they cling to every dime because after all, they earned it, right? They earned it. It makes sense. Many times people resent any implication that they should give any money whatsoever to God. And I'm going to just put a real quick pause here for a second. If you have a job, it's because God gave you that job. So if giving just makes sense. If God gave you that job, 10% back, he's not asking much. He's really not. But the six men that serve on this church board are all tithers. In order to qualify for the board, you have to be a tither. And I want you to know, those six guys, I check. I do. I check because I don't feel like you should be able to speak into the financial direction of this church if you're not contributing to the financial direction of this church. Our four pastors are tithers, because I've told them it's a dismissible offense if you don't tithe. You don't deserve to get a paycheck from the church if you're not giving to the church. Okay? I feel like that level of leadership, that's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. But I think a lot of people really struggle with that idea. And I think when you really start to think about it, I've heard people say, well, tithing's not really for today. Hebrews kind of disarms that argument a little bit. But here's the thing, and let me just be very real with you for a minute. I knew this would be a predominantly home crowd this morning. When you tithe, according to Malachi 3, you position yourself into the windows of heaven to walk in a place of blessing. That's real. The moment you choose not to do that, the moment you step out from that place of blessing, you now walk in a place of cursing. Malachi 3, not Jeff 2. Are you with me? That's biblical. That's the only place in Scripture where it says, God says, test me. Test me and see if I'm not going to come through on that. And so a lot of people, they want to walk in victory financially, but they're not tithing. If you're not tithing, you can't expect to walk in victory. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because you're walking in disobedience. And God's not going to bless disobedience. So to walk in blessing, to walk in what God has for you, you've got to be a faithful tither. You've got to be giving of that on a regular basis. Now, with that said, let me kind of bring this home for a minute before I move on. I look at the widow in the Gospels. The widow's mite, you know what I'm talking about? The widow, she walks in, and Jesus and the disciples are there. And what I picture in my sanctified imagination, okay, is she walks up with no pomp and circumstance, no fanfare, and she gives. And what I picture is as she's doing that, Jesus hitting Peter, hey, be quiet and watch this. I have a feeling Peter was the one that did this a lot. He's like, hey, be quiet and watch. And I think Jesus watched as this widow was so sacrificial in her giving. And I feel like Jesus just smiled watching that and was so proud of what she did. And if you watch her life, you watch her example when it comes to giving, because giving can be such a controversial and such an uncomfortable thing as it is. If you watch her example, there are a couple things you can learn from that. Number one is give gladly and quietly. Give gladly and quietly. So here's what I mean by that. When we give, we should do it as an opportunity to express gratefulness to God. We should do it as a form of worship. But look what Jesus taught in Matthew 6. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think about that. Blessing and giving and tithing. And I know my father-in-law would never want any type of tax credit on his giving. So he always would just put cash in the offering. No man needs to know what I'm giving. Well, that's between you and God. That's fine. If you want tax credit, we need to know who it was. Okay. So we can give you that. But the piece that I think is so important that we need to really understand is this lady did this, and she did it with no fanfare, just like what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When we give to receive applause from others, we then negate and we forfeit God's applause. I'd probably tweet that. He's pointed out, hey, they've received their reward. But I think there are a couple other things you can understand about her too. If you'll be real intentional to give without expecting or demanding anything back, even in tough times. Here's what I mean by that. Another widow, going to the Old Testament. She's basically down to nothing. She's decided she's going to cook their last meal. Elijah has been fed by ravens, by a brook. He goes on into Zarephath, which is an area right outside of Sidon. And he gets there and he asks this widow, he says, hey, will you give me something to eat and drink? And you know what she says to him? Well, I'm cooking our last meal because we're going to die. Happy New Year. Right? We're done. This is all she wrote. There's nothing else that we can do. And he says, give me food and drink. And look what happens in 1 Kings 17:12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah says, you know what? Trust me and trust the Lord. Trust that God will provide for you. And what does she do? She starts to move in a direction of trusting the Lord. And God blesses and blesses and blesses to where she never runs out of that oil. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, if you will be super, super intentional, that you will give without expecting anything back, even when it's tough, God will take care of you every time. But so often we're like, oh, I don't know. Give. He'll take care of it. Because you could be looking at your budget saying, I don't have it. I'm not going to make it on my 100%. You want me to do it with 90? And God's like, if you'll do it with 90, I'll multiply that 90. I'll do more with that 90 than you'll even begin to think about doing with that 100. And it's easy to say, oh my goodness, I don't know. And I've been there. Early on, I struggled with tithing because it was tough for me to trust that God really could take care of it. But then it finally dawned on me one day, if he could create the world, he could take care of my finances. And do you know, not one time have Glenn and I gone without. Not one time God's taken care of us every time. Because when you do that, you start to abandon your trust in money and you turn your trust to God. Go ahead, Rick. When you put your trust in money, or you stop trusting money, you start trusting in God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. Money is a heart issue. It can become an idol quickly. You want to walk in victory, deal with that. Because for the rich person, they want more. For the poor person, if I can have just enough, I'll be happy. How many of you know neither one of those are ever true? You know, if you've not had much money and all of a sudden you came into a little bit of money, it's still not enough, is it? It will never be. If it's enough, come talk to me. All right? Come let me know your secret. Because if in and of yourself and in and of your income, that's enough, I'm impressed. Because it doesn't normally work that way. We begrudgingly write a check or we drop a Benjamin in the bucket. That's not what God delights in. The Bible makes it very clear that God delights in a cheerful giver. Somebody who's motivated according to the scripture. It's joy. It's an expression of worship. You know, like I said, when we give, you're not giving to the church though. You're giving to God first. It's all in your heart. When your heart, then your wallet then leads it. You want to see where your heart really is? Check out your checkbook. If it's more to Chick-fil-A than anywhere else, it's good chicken though. It's the Christian chicken. But you gotta understand, you gotta be really smart with that. Where is your heart? Where do those things lie? So do you tithe? Do you give an offering? Or do you just simply tip God every so often? How does that work? Little side note, can I just give you a practical piece? I'm gonna start wrapping up here in a few minutes. Little side note, don't designate your tithe. Okay, I'm going to tithe to the youth group. No, tithe goes to the general fund. It goes to the storehouse. An additional offering goes to the youth group. Am I right? An extra, you good with that? I figured you might. Missions giving is above and beyond. All of those things are above and beyond. You don't designate that. I told somebody one time, I said, Jesus sees it all. He sees if right now you're on Facebook or you're setting your fantasy football lineup. But he also sees the generous heart. He sees the attitude that's an expression of worship. Because the idea of giving isn't to fill the coffers of the church. It's just not. I learned a long time ago to stop worrying about that. Because we would have weeks where our giving, we would come in way under budget for the week. And then the Lord and I would have a talk and he'd remind me, you know, it's my church, not yours, right? All right, fair enough. You know, and then when we get the weeks where we come in over budget, I'm like, yeah! And the Lord's like, remember, it's my church, not yours, right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I don't worry about it like I used to because it's God's. He owns it. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. It's his church. Let me move on. Last piece. So we talked about devotional life, about giving. You want to walk in victory? Give. The third one is in the idea of fasting. Yeah, now you're like, oh, here we go. Here it comes. Buckle up, Martha. Here we are. Matthew chapter 6, verse, I don't know where that came from. Verse 16. And when you fast, notice Jesus, and when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. It's implied. Believers pray, we give, and we fast. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disguise their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, everybody say, when you fast. Okay, there's a lot of people at home. They might not have heard that. Say it with me again. You ready? When it's good in that cat. Thank you. But when you fast, not if, when you fast, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Many of you have heard me tell the story about when we first started getting into fasting. One of the first years that we fasted corporately, or in January, Glenda was fasting. And let me tell you, that lady is amazing. Okay. She is just, and she is tougher than probably any person in this room. She could take any of us. But she did 7 days, nothing but water. And then the last 2 weeks, she did the Daniel fast. And she was like, hey, babe, why don't you fast with me? You know what my response was? Baby, I don't feel led to fast. I'm not hearing the Lord in that one. She's like, no, come on, fast with me. I don't feel led to fast. And then it dawned on me, I don't always feel led. What are we doing? All right. We're good. Just kind of keep an eye on things. If it catches on fire, I'm the first one out, all right? But we're good. Don't worry about it. We're fine. I'm almost done. But we don't always feel led to pray. Sometimes you do, but a lot of times you just pray because that's what you do. You fast because you're a believer. There's something to be said about pressing in and fasting, whether you feel it or not. And fasting is simply refraining from a type of food for a period of time to connect to the Lord more clearly. That's all it is. Okay? That's what this whole idea is. That's the biblical definition. Now, if you've never participated in our corporate fast, we have in the past done a 3-week fast in January. Now, if you've never done that, you're going, you want me to not eat for 3 weeks? No, we're going to talk you through that in just a minute. But there's something about corporately coming together to fast. We've done the Daniel fast in the past, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to simplify it a little bit this year. Daniel fast, according to the book of Daniel, they would eat literally just fruits, vegetables, and water. Okay? And hear me when I say this. I mean this with love, because I found myself in this boat a little bit too. What happens? We get so wrapped up in what we can eat and what we can't eat, we lose sight of the purpose of the fast. Okay? We're like, okay, is this cracker legal? Can I eat this cracker? Will I go to hell? Will Jesus still love me? You know what I'm talking about? We lose sight. We get so wrapped up in the, okay, I think this is okay because it was found in the dirt. You know, and so we lose sight of all that. So here it is. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to simplify it. When we go on to the corporate fast, and we're going to change the fast around in a minute, so hear me on that too. I'm just going to simply say no meats, no sweets. How's that? Now, some of you will want to add no wheat. Go for it. Now, if you want to be super intense and go back to just fruits, vegetables, and water, knock yourself out. But I want you to shift your eyes from trying to be super clever with, you know, the origin of this food and all of that, to just letting it be what you need to get by so that you can pray and focus on the Lord. Okay? So when we fast this year, we're just going to do a no meats, no sweets, and for some of you, maybe no wheat. Now, let me say this real quick. If you have diabetes, if you have hypoglycemia, if you have certain physical issues, talk with your doctor. Make sure your doctor's on board with you doing this. Okay? And if you can't, no judgment, no condemnation. Okay? Some of you, you have to eat certain things for your health. We need you healthy. Okay? So that's really okay to do that. But we talked a little bit about how to fast. Why do you fast? Well, we're talking about keys to victory in 18. We're talking about understanding public victory. Hear me when I say this. The public victory is always won in the private. Ooh, come on. That's good. The public victory. You want to walk in public victory in your finances? You learn to do it in the private. You understand that if you'll get in and you'll get into that private place with the Lord and you'll fast and pray, don't just fast. That's a horrible diet. Fasting and praying in the private wins the victory in the public. Pastor Rick DeBose, our former district superintendent, he's now our general treasurer. He always made this statement. He who controls the altar controls the outcome. He who controls the altar controls the outcome. If you don't ever spend time in an altar, how do you expect to walk in victory? How do you expect that to be the case? It doesn't work that way. All right? So understand this morning. I'm challenging you this morning. Guys, kill the house lights. Just kill the house lights. We're going to do this for safety right now. Fast and pray. Fast. Now, I can't see any of you, so if you go to sleep, we're going to know it. All right? But listen to me. When you fast, you become more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. You're going to have to amen me now. I can't see you. All right. 2013. We're on one of our first corporate fasts. I think it's our second one as a church under my leadership. I'm walking right back there and I'm fasting and praying. The Lord spoke to me and said, all right, it's time to put your money where your mouth is. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I want you to set it up to where the church starts tithing from our non-designated, our general fund giving, tithing to missions. I was like, Lord, I had the conversation probably with some of you. You see our finances. We really can't afford to do that. And the Lord said, do it. And I did what probably a lot of you did. For the next few days, the Lord and I talked about it. We talked about it. And finally, early February, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. So I come into my March board meeting, and I said, guys, this is what I feel like the Lord spoke to me. And one of the guys on the board looks at me and he goes, we're not doing that already? No, sir. We need to start doing that, Pastor. I said, I agree. And that's what the Lord told me. We're going to do that. We started doing that. Are you ready for this? It's going to blow your mind. That night, one of the board members came to me with tears rolling down his cheeks. We had this digital sign out front. We had a loan on that sign for approximately $26,000, $27,000 is what we owed on that sign. From that moment moving forward, because we would have done just over $250,000 of income, but we also did just over $250,000 of expenses, okay? We're a nonprofit. But at that moment in time, our tithe from that moment forward had been roughly $26,000, what we owed on the sign. This board member, tears rolling down his cheeks, said, the Lord spoke to me. I've come into some money, and I'm to pay off this church sign. Now, somebody had to show me how to do a cartwheel at that moment. Because at that moment, he wrote a check that paid off the debt that would have been the full amount that we were tithing to missions. God confirmed it. So I want you to understand this morning that when you start to fast, God speaks into your heart. You're more sensitive. I didn't ask permission, but I know that Terry and Darla, I think that same year, were sitting right over in this area. God spoke to them. They started a ministry called the Faye Borden Foundation that helps young ladies participate in different girls' ministries in the district. And it is a thriving, thriving ministry today that a lot of people are being a part of, and it's blessing a lot of people. And it happened. A ministry started because in the middle of a fast, they were more sensitive to the voice of the Lord sitting right here. I want you to hear me. When I ask you and I challenge you to fast, I'm challenging you to do something a little bit different. I'm challenging you to get a little outside of your zone because I don't think you could truly stay in the center of God's will without fasting. I think you have to be in that place. If you're contending for victory, you need to fast and pray. Fasting is tough. It's not comfortable. Typically, the first day of a fast, I feel like I've been hit by a truck. Why? Because I eat like garbage for 360 days leading up to it. Right? So we feel that. Those things happen. But there's part of that process of crucifying the flesh, being more sensitive on the spiritual level to hear the voice of the Lord. We fast and pray. Jesus even said there are certain demons that cannot come out except for fasting and prayer. We've got to be intentional in that piece. Fasting gives direction. I'm going to skip the Romans right now, Rick. We'll just skip it. When you fast, God will hear your voice. He'll give you direction. You'll hear his voice. Let me give you a real quick idea of what biblical fasting is not. All right. Biblical fasting is not simply going without food. Okay, again, that's a horrible, horrible, horrible diet. Okay, biblical fasting is not something that is done just by fanatics and zealots. Okay, that's something that we do as part of a regular Christian life. It's not necessarily abstaining from certain devices and things, social media, TV, some of those other things. That can be good, but that's not necessarily the be-all, end-all of what that looks like. And then it's not just for special occasions. Fasting should be a way of life. It should be a part of the life of a believer. And that's what brings me to the other change that we're going to do to our corporate fast. What I have found, again, I can find myself in this boat. So if there's one finger going this way, there are three coming back this way, okay? First week, we're like, yeah, Jesus is going to move. Week two, it's like, oh, I'm believing God. Week three, I can't wait for bacon. Am I right? We're ready. We're at that point. We get to a point where that last week, week and a half, really becomes more of a perseverance piece and less of a spiritual piece. So instead of 1 3-week fast, we're going to do 3 1-week fasts this year. We're going to change it up. The first fast, we will start 1 week from today on January the 7th. We'll go January 7th through the 13th. We'll have a night of worship on the night of the 14th. Pastor Allen's putting that together. And then we're all going to go eat a hamburger or something afterwards. I don't know. We'll all go fellowship together. We're going to have a night of worship, celebrate what God did during the fast, and then we're going to go eat together. The next one will be March 23rd through 30th. We'll be fasting and praying, believing God to give us a big day that lives will be changed on Easter. We'll be fasting and praying leading up to Easter. And then again, September the 8th through the 15th, leading up to Friend Day. That's what we're looking for. So we're going to fast, instead of 1 3-week fast, we're going to do 3 1-week fasts throughout the year to where it becomes more of a lifestyle type of idea.